take a moment of silence opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity that you have provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word. Provides us with the information that we need to have in order to understand what's really going on here on the earth and the purpose for it all, and what your objective is in establishing a creation that's superior to anything done prior by means of your Word and grace. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that's communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, the passages we have for today are ones we used on Sunday. Passage in 1 Peter that's also in James 4, relating to the believer's positive listen to authority. Remember, humility is the integration or is the accumulation of authority orientation, doctrinal orientation, and grace orientation. So this means that people have capacity to recognize true authority and then willingly choose to submit to it. And really, humility is really what God's after in the plan, because that was the thing that Satan and the angels that rebelled violated. They're characterized as being arrogant. And we've noted that arrogance is believing a lie or promoting and believing a lie. Humility is promoting and submitting to and believing the truth. And those, of course, are antithetical. And, of course, that's what's going on in our world today. We have a group of individuals who have chosen to sell out to the lie, and they're, of course, in opposition to truth. We have those who have or are attempting to more accurately conform to truth, and of course that's where the warring is engaged, in essence the battle. And that this battle continues throughout the human history, especially during the periods of the devil's ruling on the earth. And of course as we orient to the truth, then we become targets of their objections to it. And we see that being advanced in our time frame as we speak. So here at 1 Peter we have the authority within the local assembly. You younger individuals, that's people who have less doctrine, be subject to your elders, those who have more. And this has to do with the authority within the local assembly. Of course, remember, the only authority in the local assembly is for the purpose of establishing order. That's really all that's there. The purpose for order is to establish a place where people can learn. So you have the authority of the leadership of the church that led by the communication gifts and whoever is appointed and associated with that to maintain order within the local assembly as needed. So, and it's just, that's no different than maintaining order in a classroom or any other place. You know, if you don't have order, you can't communicate. And we see that in our country, because in the schools today, because of the lack of discipline within the school, and then that's made, it's aggravated by the fact that there's no authority in the family. So the children are out of control, and the teacher can't communicate. So we wonder why people fail. Well, they fail because they don't have humility. They are disorienting to authority. They're not able to learn. Teacher's not able to communicate because there's no order. There's no discipline allowed because of the lack of authority structure. So the whole thing just goes out of whack. And so that's why we have the problems we have in our schools, especially the grade schools, etc. And why we have so much. Of course, that leads to inability and also goes into the usage of substance abuse, criminality. So that's how that all connects. And so basically it goes back to lack of authority orientation and the humility that's created there potentially. So in the church, we're to clothe ourselves with humility toward each other, for God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. In the James 4 passage, it actually says he gives greater grace. So there you see the concept of momentum. And we talked about that last time. Momentum is the tendency for an object in motion to stay in motion, and the tendency for an object at rest to stay at rest. So minus, in a vacuum, for example, in space, momentum is not degraded very much. You only sing in an atmospheric environment or on a surface. There's friction, and of course that retards momentum. So you have deceleration in that situation. But in a vacuum, you have virtually no deceleration because there's very very little friction, if any. And so if you're operating in God's plan, there's really, you know, the momentum you have in the plan is only restrained by negative volition. So that slows you down. Choices to go against the will of God would be resistance in that process. So greater grace continues to accrue to that. So you have basically a situation where you're able to move much more rapidly as you have more doctrine. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in the proper time. So here we see the timing of God. So God's in the business of waiting for us to have maturity so that he can convey to us what he would have. Now all this stuff was, we probably won't get there tonight, but all this stuff was laid up in eternity past, and it's described in Ephesians. And where Paul explains how God prepositioned all these assets prior to our even being called. So his resources were allotted in advance. So we're not depleting anything here. God is the source of all things, and he's provided sufficiency for everyone. The issue is whether they'll be conveyed. And the timing for that has to do with the person's maturity related to the Word of God. And so when we have, for example, in our country, some of the decline of the country is related to the fact that people are going negative. And as a result, the conveyance of blessings from God is not occurring. So that's why things tend to spiral. In fact, for that matter, they actually accelerate. And we see that. Again, it goes back to the momentum concept. Momentum operates not only in a positive way, but in a negative way. So in our country, we've seen over the last, at least the previous presidency, how that negative volition has accelerated. And the consequences to the nation are really obvious. Of course, right now we have our present president that's trying to turn things around a little bit, but he's being opposed on every front by those who are in opposition to truth. So it creates a difficult situation for him. So the challenge to us is to be humbled under God's hand, and his perspective, his objective is to have us have capacity to be promoted. And he's waiting for us to do that. So that ball's in our court. And of course, we're discussing the cosmic system right now is where Satan wants us to go or wants to keep us enslaved, or in opposition to God, as the case may be in Cosmic 2. We do this by casting our anxieties on him. So he knows we're in a position of weakness. Remember, he put us here on purpose. The purpose is to create maximum potential from minimum capacity. And that's really kind of ironic, but that's what God has done. He's created a circumstance. He's kind of created an artificial circumstance. He's used the fall of the angels combined with the fall of man to create this, in essence, a deep hole that we've been created or set into. That hole is called depravity. And he's then reached into us in the basis of grace and doctrine to pull us out of that. And of course, the magnitude of the transition is glory that accrues to him. So that's why he's creating the greatest class of creatures ever through the weakest class. That's what's so amazing about us. That's why the blessings that are too crude to us are beyond what we can ask or imagine. And we cast our anxieties on him because he cares for us, and we're to be sober of spirit and on the alert because the devil, who is our adversary, constantly is looking for arrogance. So he's looking for the chinks in the armor that we have from our normal way of living, of thinking. So people he devour are those who are arrogant. Why? Well, they've rejected God's protection, in essence, is what's happened. In fact, Paul actually committed individuals in the local assembly who were in opposition to the truth to the devil. And the purpose for that was for them to have a change of thinking decision. So in essence, that's like throwing a person out of the frying pan into the fire. And in some cases, it actually worked. People changed their mind. And they were then permitted back into the church. So God's using the adversity to help direct our ways if that's necessary. Now, that's not ideal, but that's one of the tools he has. But we resist the Satan with doctrine, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are accomplished by those who are in the world. So what it amounts to is there's nothing that we're experiencing that is unique. It's just that in the believer, the experiences that we're going through are accruing to us as a blessing. Whereas for the unbeliever, they're not. The unbeliever is neutral at best, under establishment. So because they refuse to accept Jesus. And Jesus is where the whole thing starts, the truth. You have to accept the truth of the person of Jesus Christ to even get in the game. And so the destiny of the unbeliever is where they were before they started, or when they started, as in depravity. It remains spiritual death, which is ultimately the lake of fire. So God, but they live here. They live in the same environment we live in. Everybody lives in this environment. And God constructed this environment, or allowed it to happen, for the purpose of blessing his people. Anyone who would say yes. But those who say no are still in the environment. They don't ever get out, other than to, you know, die and go to the lake of fire. You know, so they're actually not benefited in the process at all. In fact, the Bible actually refers to them as being sand under the feet of the righteous in the end. You know, it's like they weren't even there, even though they were, and will be in eternity in the lake of fire. So we all get to go through these adversities in life, and the purpose for the adversity then is to test the doctrine. That ultimately is the purpose for that, is to glorify God as we deploy it. In Romans 12, we see why we're not to get upset about it. And this is how you deal with it. If possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. See, God wants us to understand that he's in control of all things all the time, no matter how adverse they may appear to be. He's got it covered, in other words. See, he was there. He foreknew it. He's allowed it to happen, it was in the plan, even though we may have contributed to the process by making certain choices. He still permitted it. So, in the end, if we stay with the plan, we're going to be the beneficiary. See, everything in the plan benefits his people. And no matter how adverse it might appear to be, or actually be, it doesn't appear to be worse, it could be very bad, but we have to have a longer view of things. So, that's why we're not to take things into our own hands. We have to let God work it out, because he's ultimately the one who's going to have the means of making the greatest opportunity from the environment, from the situation. So never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And we do that by having integrity. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. Thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So we're always to be in a position and a willingness to help if we can, no matter what. If it's presented to us, even if a person is adversarial, that's an opportunity for us to potentially impact their viewpoint. Now, it may not change, but that doesn't cost us. That does not cost us anything. We're beneficiaries of the process just because we tried to help. So that should be our attitude towards everybody. And, of course, there's situations where you can't, because obviously if it's someone that's going to kill you, you can't allow that to happen. You know, there's limits. Remember, every time, these are spiritual principles that exist within a construct of establishment. An establishment provides you with the barrier, boundaries, where force can be brought into bear if people are violating it. That's where criminality is addressed, things like that. So a criminal... You would treat a criminal with grace, but you would be very careful. You know, see, that's the thing. You got to recognize what you're dealing with. But it's really the government's job to deal with criminals. Hopefully, I mean, in a normal society. Now, we're rapidly deteriorating to the point where we're not normal. So when that happens, then you may have to deal with it yourself. You know, I think our country's going to, like it was in the 1860s, 70s, after the Civil War. There was no law out west. You know, there were no the government. Well, the people were out there. They were exploring the region, but there was virtually no law. And under President Grant, and after that, they started establishing law. And that started changing the way people operated. So, but until that point, it was pretty much chaotic. And we're going the other direction, though, right now. We've had law, and people were compliant with it. But now that people are negative to it, then basically law is not effective. Remember, the law is only effective towards people with positive volition. You have to submit to it. So laws are meaningless. It doesn't mean they are inept. But if the people who enforce the law will refuse to enforce it, then the laws are of no value. So that's where we're going, because the politicians refuse to enforce the law. And that's why we have such chaos in the cities, in many cities, not all, but many. It's because of the negative volition associated with the criminality and the failure of the politicians to enforce establishment. That's why you have all the problems in California and places. You know, with that would not be accepted. I mean, that's really rather insane. And then, but that's just the way it goes when there's criminals. In Ephesians 4, we have the next step. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. So we're not to have any mental attitude sins here, no matter what happens. We're to allow God to be God and to submit to His will no matter what. It's just like Jesus in the garden. You know, He would have liked to have avoided the cross, and for good reason. But He also recognized that the cross was the key. It was the linchpin of the entire process. And for God's plan to play, He had to go there. And remember, he wasn't concerned at all with the physical pain He was going to suffer. It was the spiritual problem He was facing. His separation from His Father was what caused Him the greatest grief. Now, we don't identify with that in the same way. But He did, because He had never been separated from the Father. Now, He was separated positionally. You know, it was a judicial or a forensic process. But from, you know, He was still there. The Father was, His Father had to look away, that's all. So His fellowship with the Father was terminated during those 3 hours. Not because He wanted it to, but because that was the protocol. And the Holy Spirit sustained Him during that process. So he functioned much like we do in our physical, our spiritual lives, you know, while we're under the pressure of the devil's world with our sin nature infused bodies. So it was similar to that. But He never had to do that before, because He was perfect from birth. We do that by being kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving each other as God in Christ has forgiven you. So the ultimate power of God is forgiveness. That means that's our ultimate power. We should never forget that. Forgiveness is the most powerful thing you have. Now, that may not be easy, but still, it's where you have... The thing about forgiveness is the person who's forgiving always maintains control. You have power when you forgive, because when someone commits an act of harms you in some manner or fashion, and then you react to that and don't forgive, then you are slave to that situation until you do forgive. Forgiveness is the only thing that actually releases you. So the purpose of forgiveness isn't to deal with, it's not about them, it's about you. See, that's why God forgave man. Through Jesus, he had to find a way to do it. Yeah, that was the problem he had. How do I forgive these people without compromising my perfect integrity? Yeah, that was his question. You know, so we don't have that problem. We can forgive because we're not in the position that he was in. But he had to create a circumstance where he could deal with the failure without compromising his own perfection, and while simultaneously forgiving it. And that's, of course, what the cross is all about. So we take advantage of that. That's the point of reference here. As God in Christ has forgiven us. See, that's the process for God's forgiveness. God through Jesus. Why? Because the cross dealt with the sin. The punishment for the sin was met out on the cross. That's why no one is ever judged for their sins, ever. Not even the unbeliever. The only sin that affects an unbeliever is the sin of omission. Not a sin of commission. You know, the unpardonable sin is a sin of omission. Failure to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's the only unpardonable sin that there is. So, unbelievers have refused God's offer of grace. And that leaves them just where they were. That's why it's in John 3:18 and 36. It says that they're left where they were. because they have not taken the advantage of the grace of God. That's all. And of course, how are they aware of that? The Holy Spirit in common grace communicates the doctrine to them. You know, he's constantly convicting us, individuals. And wherever you are in the continuum of life, the Holy Spirit is constantly working in you, each of us, unbeliever and believer alike, to bring us to the next step in the process, whatever that happens to be. So it's some category of doctrine that just yet to be applied, because that's all. Every situation we face has to do with doctrine, in some way. It's for the unbeliever, it's who is Jesus? That's the critical one. Of course, before that, is there a God? That's even more, that's before that, it's a precursor. But as you walk along in your spiritual life, you have choices to make regarding the doctrine you're going to apply to the various circumstances you face. And, rebound is an application of doctrine, if that happens to be appropriate. So, or faith rest. All the problem-solving devices come into view as the Holy Spirit convicts you. So you can be anywhere along the continuum of the problem-solving devices, but that's how the doctrine will be applied, is through one of the problem-solving devices. So in our study of the cosmic system, and of course the cosmic system is a system that Satan has created for fallen man to keep them ensnared. And he does that either by locking them into arrogance, which is basically self-absorption, or in hate to hatred, which is in animosity towards truth. So he gets them gets people in one of those two categories. Either they're self-absorbed, and like I said, I believe that what is the transition that has occurred in our country is a transition from live and let live, function in arrogance, to you're going to have to do what I say, function in hatred. That's the transition from Cosmic 1 to Cosmic 2. So there's more people in our country today than there had been prior operating in Cosmic 2, which is why we have the division that we have. And that's why it's accelerating. We'll see how it actually falls out. We don't really know. But it's clearly breaking to benefit our president. You know, and God's got his hand in that. There's no doubt about that. You know, because the left is just going plain crazy with the things that they're doing and trying to do. So we're studying Satan's cosmic system, a system of arrogant demonic thinking. So remember, the demons were the architect of this thing, comprised of lies and deceit from demonic viewpoint, that since the fall in the garden, remember, they seduced the woman. Satan seduced the woman, and Adam followed her out of the garden. And separated from God in the darkness of spiritual death has become the viewpoint of the human race. So this is the default function of life in the devil's world. So this is where we all operate, minus the Word of God. Now, even believers operate in this space if they don't have doctrine. That's what we're talking. The major focus here is, because believers can get ensnared just as unbelievers are already there. They have no option except establishment, which creates a neutral freedom. The believer is the one who really has an option with this stuff, because they have a choice to operate in Cosmic 1, Cosmic 2, or the spiritual life, the plan of God. And if they aren't operating in the plan of God, they're in one of these two. So the natural man does not accept the things of God because they're foolishness, and he doesn't understand them because they are understood through spirituality. Well, in spiritual death, you can't understand. That's where common grace comes in, efficacious grace. That's how God, that's the gateway out. I made the analogy of priming the pump with that. That's basically what it amounts to. God primes the spiritual pump with common grace. That's the priming of the pump. Now, if you've ever tried to use a pump to pump a liquid, that's in a, you know, sitting on a, up somewhere, like it's sitting on, it's not down in a well. Sitting down in the liquid, it's already full. But if you have a pump that's sitting on the ground and you're trying to pump something from one place to another, you have to put the liquid you're pumping into the pump before you can turn it on and pull whatever you're moving along. You see, that's called priming. And you have to do that to even get it to work. And the reason for that is the mass that the impeller is moving has to move something that's equal to what you're trying to move. Because it's actually moving something, but what's moving, if it's sitting there with nothing in it, is air. And the mass of the air is less than the liquid, so it won't move it. Okay, that's why you have to prime it. It's all about mass. And that's all about momentum. So that's a perfect analogy to the spiritual life. Because the Holy Spirit primes the pump. He's the one that gets it all going. And then the challenge to us is to keep it going through the function of the spiritual life and the application of the problem-solving devices. And then Revelation 12, we see how we're all locked down in this status and under the control of Satan. And again, God is turning the curse into a blessing for those who take advantage of it. And that's something you never forget. Because, yeah, this is a bad situation, but God has a plan. And his plan is superior to the bad situation. No matter what happens, he's got it under control. Because greater than is he who is in us, Jesus, than he who is in the world. So he's defeated him already. So we have to be cognizant of that. That's where doctrine comes in. See, doctrine is simply a recognition of truth that's not empirically or rationally acquired. You know, that's all. It's just a dimension of information. And you can get data from different sources. And God uses doctrine or faith because that's the only way he can communicate it to us, because it's a beyond our capacity to acquire experientially, empirically or rationally, up to a certain point. Now, when you get into doctrinal rationales, that's an advanced application of doctrine, you're actually using empiricism and rationalism to apply doctrine. So those tools are still available to us. It's just that the order has to be in the right, they have to be in the right order. Faith comes before empiricism and rationalism. So you can use empiricism and rationalism to deploy faith if you know the doctrine. And that's called synergy in that case. You're taking advantage of the doctrine you know, and you're actually able to deploy it and create more creative applications through your thinking. And that's good. That's part of the advance that you have in the spiritual life as a mature believer. So God is... the whole thing starts with doctrine. And that tells you things you don't know and can't find out otherwise. That's all. The natural man cannot perceive this because he's not in affinity. He has no affinity with it. It comes from God, not from the natural circumstance. So in this point of study, we're looking at Satan's Cosmic Two system, where irrationally disillusionment, discontent from operating in Cosmic One, which is arrogance, which is expecting things aren't going to happen to happen. Or doing the same thing over and over again, think you're going to get a different result. That's another application of that. You know, things like that. Those are rationales about that arrogance. This arrogance metastasizes into hatred, hostility, and antagonism towards God, God's people, God's policy, and God's plan. So the angels have all gone down this path, the fallen angels. They have all walked this. They're all gone. They've gone from Cosmic One into Cosmic Two, and that's where they're operating from. And their whole agenda is to attempt to destroy God's plan. That's what they're trying to do. Now, there's different methods that they can use for that. You know, one is to keep people locked up in unbelief, which they do. And he creates impediments to believing. So they do that. Another one is anti-Semitism. That's rising its ugly head. You know, who'd have thought that, but that's what's going on. You know, but that's a classic telltale sign of Cosmic Two. Because the Jews are God's people. I mean, he's not working directly through them now, but he is later, and he has before. So they're in the plan, and there's a numerical relationship between the Jews and God's work and through them. You know, you get into the tribulation, you've got 144,000, you know, 12,000 from the tribes. You know, so, you know, except for one, of course. And then you have basically, you have prophecies that have yet to be fulfilled. And, of course, Satan is in the business of trying to make that not happen. That's Cosmic Two. So he's involved in this all right. And to the extent he can get individuals involved with that, he's promoting his agenda within the human race, which is, we see that happening in ways that we haven't seen it happen in a long time. Maybe never. Last time we noted that after salvation, the most important activity for the believer is the renovation of their thinking with God's Word under the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. This is the standard of reference that we have from the Word of God. Everyone, through the grace, grace and doctrine are always hooked together. And grace always precedes doctrine. That's why grace orientation precedes doctrine orientation. Because God has to reach through us in grace before we can even acquire the doctrine. That's common grace. In the case of an unbeliever, it's common grace leading to belief in Jesus Christ. So the grace is common grace, the Holy Spirit's conviction, that leads an individual to accept the person of Jesus. Okay, that's the doctrine. So what he's convicting them of is the identity of Jesus and how that resolves their problem. And it's that simple. And then from that point on, as I've noted, it's like a reciprocating engine. Grace doctrine, grace doctrine, grace doctrine. And grace is the power stroke, and doctrine is the return stroke. So grace is where the power goes down, doctrine, grace, we respond with doctrine. Our response to grace is doctrine. We love because he first loved us. So he first loved us, that's the grace cycle, power. And then our response is, in that case, love back, reciprocation. And that's what you've got, a reciprocal action. And that's how an internal combustion engine works. So through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought, but to think as to have sound judgment, as God has established or allotted or given to each a standard of reference from faith. Remember the word measure there is metron, which is where we get our word meter. So it's a standard of reference. That's what a meter is. So you can go from a meter and then you can get all kinds of different dimensions from based on that fact of that the length of a meter. So it's just a unit of measure in the case of a distance. This requires the believer to maintain the filling ministry of the Spirit and to be committed to learning God's Word academically. So this is where our priority comes in. We have to, first of all, keep on being filled with the Spirit. That's our Ephesians 5:18 passage. Of course, the Holy Spirit affects the way we function. So the Holy Spirit causes us to be different than we would be otherwise. That's why the comparison is made to alcohol. A person with alcohol is going to, if they have enough of it, be different than with without it. So it's going to affect them. So the Holy Spirit affects us. Our decisions, the choices we make, the priorities we have, are affected by the Holy Spirit's work. So when you're operating under the ministry of the Spirit, your viewpoint in life is totally different, potentially. Now, it may not be radically different because of your tendency to use doctrine otherwise. So in other words, you're not going to fall off the... you will be... If a person goes out from under the ministry of the Spirit, the momentum away from the Spirit is not necessarily visible immediately. They may or may not even recognize it. That's why it says, if we acknowledge any known sin. Yeah, you can lose the filling of the Spirit through some subtle thing that you did in a verbal or a mental attitude way. You know, and you don't really recognize it. But then eventually, the deviation from the path is obvious. Because you make a choice, or you have a tendency to make a choice, that contradicts the Word of God. That's when you know. So who knows how long that might be. Could be a day or two, or a week, or whatever. I mean, it could be a while. Could be 5 minutes. But the point is, at some juncture, you recognize that you're not in alignment. And as soon as you're... Remember, the Holy Spirit, when you're out of fellowship, he goes from mentoring you to convicting you. So now at that point, his mentorship is conviction. Bring into remembrance the things that you should be doing. That's all. And then when you finally reach one where you recognize it, then you have a choice right there. Bang. That's the doctrine. You're responding then with that conviction with the appropriate doctrine, which in that case is rebound. So that's the reciprocal action we do in that case. So that's where we are. So some doctrine is coming into view at every juncture, as I noted earlier. And being filled with the Spirit is the key to the process. Ephesians 4 then goes on to say, this is the authority structure within the church. Verse 12 is the key verse. For what purpose? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. See, the objective here is to build the entire body of Christ, which means every local assembly, to a maximum awareness of Jesus and his thinking. Until then, the objective, the process is verse. The people are in verse 11, the process is in verse 12, and the objective is in verse 13. Until we attain unity in the doctrine. Now we're a long ways from that, if you hadn't noticed. And the reason for that is people have different viewpoints of what's important. And we've noted how the Catholic Church divided early in the 400 AD period when the East and the West separated on the issue of the personhood of the Holy Spirit. We talked about that off and on. But that's an example of it. And of course, as you walk along, if you look at various assemblies, as you move along, there's divisions within the assemblies as certain individuals prioritize certain things rather than others. or reject certain things. Sometimes it's not simply a prioritization, but new truth will come in or be revealed, and some individuals reject that, so they stay right where they're at. And then those who accept it move out into... the problem is you can't have compatibility there for long, because you're not thinking the same way. So the process of your different thinking causes a division, eventually. And so eventually another local assembly is formed, and and then the people who learn that information, it's augmented, and so they move, and then they just keep rolling. God, we're never completely aware of what's going down, because it's always a continuum. So doctrines, like, for example, that we have, that others have not accepted at the level that we have accepted, are things like the angelic conflict, and which is clear, obviously, but some people, a lot of churches don't even issue it. Dispensations, that's another big one. Even rebound. The concept of rebound is something that a lot of churches don't recognize or acknowledge. So that's a problem. So you hope that the divisions within the church wouldn't exclude critical doctrines like salvation by grace through faith alone, but that happens too. So you've been around to a half a dozen local assemblies in the area that have different names on the door, you'd find there's a variance in what they actually believe is true. And then you've got to ask yourself, well, which one of these do I believe? And maybe there's things I believe that they don't believe or haven't even thought about, which is probably true, especially if they're older churches. Okay? So, you know, this is what happened with the Roman church. The Eastern church pretty much was locked down. There was very little advance there. It was over once they split. But the Western church did have people come along, and that's where you have the Lutheran church. Because what happened? Well, that was faith alone, as it was reintroduced to the church under Luther. So there's a whole dimension of people involved with that. And that's much of Scandinavia is involved with the Lutheran church, the majority. So, I mean, that's like Finland and Norway and Sweden, those places. So that was ascendant during the periods of those countries being in ascendancy, as client nations. And then you have Calvinistic churches, etc., and they each bring an additional piece of data into the picture. And then that leads on to other doctrines that affect the way you apply doctrine. That's all it's about. But the purpose is to come to a unity in the doctrine, which never happens in the devil's world. Because the devil is always in the business of dividing and conquering. That's what he does. He's constantly accusing, dividing, and conquering. So we're in a status where this is never attained while we're here. So all we have what Paul actually talks about, I don't have the passage in my notes, but he talks about the fact that divisions in the church are specifically there to demonstrate those who will be approved. Now what's that mean? Well, there are going to be individuals who actually have more truth than others. And that's going to be approved at the evaluation of Christ. Why? Because that individual who believes the more accurate viewpoint is going to have a closer relationship with Christ in their thinking. That's all. It's not that the others were necessarily against it, but they chose not to go that way. So it was a choice. But that unity will be completely resolved at the exit resurrection. And the knowledge of the Son of God to the mature man, to the measure, again, that's a standard of reference again, metron, of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So the objective here is to come to a complete awareness of what it was that Christ was doing. Now that's tricky. Because Christ was doing things that we don't do. Remember, he was born under the law. We're not. So there were things he had to comply with and conform with that we don't. So unfortunately, people go back and they say, well, we want to be like Jesus. Well, okay, fine. You're going to keep the Sabbath. Yeah, are you? He did. You're going to keep all the holy days. You're going to do all these things. It's all in the Jewish... See, he was completely perfect with regard to the Jewish system, the ritual plan. Now, how did he comply with it? He used the spiritual plan. He used the protocol plan to do it. See, that was the difference between him and his compatriots. He used the spiritual life that we have to fulfill the mandates of the ritual plan. And in the process, he invented the protocol plan which we have. So that's, and of course, that's why Paul comes along. Paul comes along to explain that. Paul's mission was to represent Jesus. in the context of the spiritual plan of God. Because Jesus had already come and presented himself to the Jews under the ritual plan, and they had rejected him. Okay, but God was way ahead of them. He used that event, which he knew was going to occur, to create the church. You know, and Jesus was the model for the church. He is the icon of the church, the head of the church. So we come to the fullness of Christ, which means we are aware of what he has done. And as a result, no longer be children, tossed here by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by deceitful men, in craftiness and deceitful scheming. So this is, see, Satan attacks the church through people with different ideas that are wrong. That's just why we have to, 2 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things, hold fast to what is good. Paul mentioned the Bereans, who searched the scriptures to prove what was being said was true. So we have a responsibility ourselves to examine everything carefully and hold fast to what is accurate. So how do you do that? Well, you compare what you've been presented with the doctrine that you know. And you check the Word of God and see if it complies with the principles. That's how. So we're responsible there. And people are caught up and caught off guard through, generally, people. The biggest assault on us, typically, in these environments is people. Other people who come in and take, we get pulled off or sucked into their wake because they choose to go a different way and we go with them. And that happens within churches. But in the end, regardless, we're to speak the truth in love or integrity. Remember, when you see the word love here, generally speaking, the word integrity is a good substitute. We are to grow up in all aspects unto him who is the head, even Christ. So there's the whole agenda. The purpose is for us to represent Jesus. And what was he all about? Grace and truth. That's what he was about. In fact, that's what it says in John 1, I think it's 1:13. From whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual's part, causing growth of the body for the building of itself in integrity. Now the objective of the whole plan is integrity love. See, God is integrity love. And that's what we're to learn. We're to learn how to replicate that. Well, and what's the greatest way you do that? Forgiveness. God's greatest dimension of demonstration of integrity, love, is in forgiveness. And of his plan to resolve the problem that man was in based on the fall, which God allowed. You see, he permitted it because he was in the process of demonstrating his majesty through that process. So he allowed it. Now we replicate that simply by following that lead, staying on cue. So academic ability and experience in other fields are not an advantage because God provides everything necessary for every believer to learn his word exclusively on the basis of grace and doctrine through the use of his provision of the grace apparatus for spiritual perception. And of course, that's the power system that we're in under the ministry of the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is the operational function there. He's the one that's communicating the doctrine to us. Remember, the pastor simply lays the data out there. This is the truth, or as much as he can explain it. And the Holy Spirit then takes that information, the subset of it that you can get, and communicates it to you. And the Holy Spirit's the actual teacher. So you're taught by the Spirit. Every believer is taught by the Spirit individually. What they do in the local assembly is learn the data somehow or another. Now, these days there's all kinds of technology, so people can be spread around all over the place. It's not like in the old days, you know, like in Hebrews 10:25, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the habit of some is. And the reason for that is because at that point, the only way you could hear it was to be within earshot of the communicator when he was teaching. That's all you could do. I mean, or read a book or a letter. But for the most part, even the letters were read, because they weren't widely available. I mean, it's not like today. It's so simple today. We have such technology that the communication is available and it's rapid. It's easy. Back then, everything had to be written by hand. I mean, the manuscripts, the early manuscripts were all written by hand. You know, so there weren't many of them. they were extremely valuable and hard to get a hold of. So pretty much the congregation had to be in earshot of a communicator who had such information available. Or in a case way early, they would have been apostles and prophets who are actually compiling the Word of God for the church. You see, a lot of this was all new. The entire doctrine for the church, while it was leveraged off of the Old Testament, is new. The principles, a lot of them are entirely new. A lot of the Old Testament ritual reflected the reality of the New Testament. But all that had to be filled in. There were lots of gaps. And so the early church was initially was comprised almost exclusively of Jews. And they had the Old Testament scriptures that they had referenced up to that point. But the teachers, the communicators, the apostles and the prophets primarily, in that case, this is a New Testament prophet, not an Old Testament prophet. There's a difference. A New Testament prophet taught doctrine. An Old Testament prophet forecast things. They're different. They're a different function entirely. So in the New Testament prophet, when you see the word prophets and apostles associated with pastors, that was a gift that existed in the early church for the purpose of creating the Bible. And they were the people who aided and abetted the apostles in their compilation of the books under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So that was one of the gifts that was in extent for the first 100 years or so. Contrary to proper position, only God can create equal privilege and opportunity, and He does that for every church age believer at the moment of salvation. See, people pine away, as I've noted, about equality. Well, there is no equality. That's arrogance. To think that people are equal is just complete nuts. Now, again, I've stated that equality before the law is a laudable objective, and that's the basis our country was founded under, that basis. And that's perfectly legitimate. But again, even that is very hard to acquire because people are subjective. So, but ideally, justice is characterized as supposedly being blind. Well, that's the idea of objectivity, where people are equal before the law. That's why the justice is blind. And they're looking simply at the scale. Well, I mean, the truth of the matter is that almost never happens, even though that isn't a laudable objective, and certainly probably happened easier earlier in our country's history than it does now. I don't know. Probably not. It's always a problem. But that's the place where equality can exist before the law. Other than that, there's no equality. And to think that there should be is actually a mischaracterization of the principle. The only place there should be equality is in the potential for acquiring information. That's it. And in the spiritual life, you have that because it's all from God. And that's really what's important anyway. So this is the only place in the devil's world where equality ever exists. That is in the spiritual life of the believer. And again, it only exists for the acquisition of doctrine. Because as soon as one person believes one thing that another person doesn't believe, that person is more advanced. And so they're then accumulating more doctrine than someone else. And since momentum sets in, they move along faster because they're acquiring the data faster. So the equality is only related to the actual acquisition of the information. The Holy Spirit is teaching the human spirit. That's it. As soon as one person has another piece of doctrine, their ability to acquire the third piece of doctrine, or second or third, is greater. Why? They have a piece of the puzzle. That's why. A person who has no pieces of the puzzle, or virtually none, has less to go with. You see, so it's only equality when it comes to acquiring data. That's it. Equality only occurs in the spiritual realm for the purpose of advancing God in God's plan through the deployment of the portfolio of invisible assets. So it's all about learning so that you can take advantage of what God has already set up for you. See, the point is to have the humility to submit to God. So then He's free to convey to you what He's already given, what He's already provided. Remember, that's the point. He's already set it up. We are, and that's one of the big problems. People, you know, the human viewpoint thinks of things as a zero-sum game. That is, if one person has something, that's taking away from another person. That's not true. Because the person who has something, if they're spiritual, is actually acquiring from God's inventory. God's inventory is infinite. So you could have an entire country filled with billionaires, technically. You will have in the millennium. All right? Entire country filled, and there will be no lack. All right? That can exist. Why? The assets come from God. And the provision will come from God. So you find that the environment will create the potential to support that entire thing because everybody has positive volition. Now, you can have poverty in the same way. Why is that? Negative volition. So in the end, all poverty comes from negative volition and all prosperity comes from positive volition. Somebody's positive volition. It may not be yours if you're a blessing by association person. But if you're actually in the game, it's coming from your positive volition. So that's why the real objective here is to have as many people have positive volition as possible, because the pie gets bigger. People wonder, why does the United States or why all these Western countries have so much more than everybody else? And it's an enigma to them. Well, the answer, they didn't want the right answer. They didn't want to hear it. The right answer is Christianity. That's why. There's more resources here, not because they took it away from them. No, God graced them out with it. And they were able to find things that other people didn't know in the environment. I mean, a perfect example is this shale oil thing. That's a perfect example of grace from God. That was an unachievable reality forever and ever. Nobody even had a clue. I mean, they kind of knew that in these shell of layers, there was oil and gas in there. But the technology to get at it and the concept of acquiring it was not available. They drilled a hole in the ground, they let it pool together, and they pump it out. That was it. All right? But this goes out and actually searches or through the substrate and finds the minuscule amounts all the way along, because these lines are miles long, on a horizontal level. Well, who invented horizontal drilling? I mean, who thought of that? It's crazy. You know, you're going to go down, you're going to turn a corner and you're going to go straight out at a certain level? Well, yeah, you are. Well, you didn't do that in 1900. That's new technology, man. It requires incredible technology that has been developed. And so somebody was led to those kinds of experiments. And they developed this technology, and that's what's happened. And that's why the energy picture for the world has changed entirely. It'll never be the same again. And all the so-called lack or depletion that they're talking about can't ever happen now. Because this is true everywhere in the world. It's not just in Texas or New York or Pennsylvania. It's everywhere. You know, any place you have those kinds of environment places, you can do it. So every country that does any kind of drilling for oil or gas in a normal way with vertical wells can do shale drilling. Hello, everywhere. And where is it working most? Western economies. And the ones that are not haven't subscribed to the dirt worshiper part, the green lie. You know, they're just going back to the Stone Age, the green lie people. Because you have to have doctrine. Recognize that Jesus is in charge. So the plan here is for people to acquire the information so that they can take advantage of God's grace provision. That's what it's all about. And he's prepositioned everything. Galatians 3:28. There's neither, this is equality. This is the equality that exists in the church. No Jew nor Greek. Now that's a racial distinction. Slave or free, an economic decision. Male or female, that's a gender distinction. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. So everybody in the church is equal. So that means if a person is a slave, they're not impeded. If they have the information, they will have complete ability to advance in the plan of God according to his will. And they may, in the end, be in eternity a greater position than a person who's free. I'm sure that happened a lot, because at the time the Bible was written, slavery was everywhere. It was just part of society. And if you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's descendants and heirs according to the promise. Of course, this is how we're cut into the plan of God as it relates to Israel. Only it's actually superior. Well, we've run out of time, so we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word. The blessing it is. because it allows us to perceive a reality that you cannot perceive otherwise, only by means of doctrine. So help us to perceive our reality on the basis of faith so that we can have the tranquility of soul that you want us to have, no matter what happens, because you're in control of everything all the time. And we ask you these things, thanking now in Jesus' name, amen.